So this is that time of year. We've just finished the feast. And as Chris mentioned in the opening prayer, we can kind of have that post-feast letdown. Not quite post-traumatic stress syndrome, but certainly a letdown. Certainly, it just seems, I don't know about you, but it always seems like the feast goes too quickly. I can never believe it's the eighth day. Yeah. And I know as festival coordinator, just go, go, going, doing, doing, doing. I was prepared to just keep going. It wasn't like, oh, this is the eighth day. I can't wait for tomorrow when I get a break. I was ready to keep going. Well, we're going to have to keep going through the winter months. Winter in South Florida is not like winter in other places, so it's not going to get too dark too quick. It's not going to get too cold. I'm hoping sometime in this month of October I might wake up and it might actually be not 70-something degrees in the morning. Hoping we might hit the 60s sometime this month. That's my hope. But it's still going to be a long time before those spring holy days. And we've got to hold on. We've got to make sure that we have something to hold on to between now and Passover. My first verse today is Hebrews 6:19. So our first scripture today is 6:19, Hebrews 6:19. This is the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. It's a very rich verse. It's a very deep verse. There's a lot in here that we could speak about. The presence behind the veil, that reflects the Day of Atonement that just passed right before the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'll actually be speaking on that a little bit more this afternoon. But that hope is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So my title today is Anchor and Hope, which I believe, there we go. Anchor and Hope. A simple definition of an anchor is just simply a heavy object attached to a rope or chain that is used to moor a vessel to the sea bottom. As this verse mentions, this should allow the boat or the vessel to remain sure or steadfast. The earliest types of anchors were simply rocks. They would tie a rope to a rock and also to the boat, and they just drop the rock overboard. It could be a single big rock, or it could be some type of basket of rocks. Over near Greece, where there's a lot of islands, divers still to this day will find baskets of rocks that have been dropped from a ship or cut loose from a ship, possibly during a storm. Rocks are still an effective strategy. As you guys know, I went to the Boundary Waters. I went canoeing up in the Boundary Waters between Minnesota and Canada this summer in July. And one of the things they have there are bears. And bears have a heightened sense of smell. And so each night you want to make sure that there is no food in your tent. You want to make sure there's no food anywhere in your campsite. And even things that you wouldn't consider food, like toothpaste. It's nice and sweet, and the bears can smell it. So anything that has a scent, you put into a watertight bag, you put into a canoe, you paddle the canoe out into the middle of the lake, and you anchor it. And the anchor that we used was a bag of rocks. A bag of rocks. Now, bears can swim, but I certainly didn't think that even if a bear swam out there that it was going to get our food. Because once again, if he tried to climb into the canoe, most likely it's going to flip over. And all of the food was in watertight containers. So the bear wasn't going to be able to swim underwater and eat our food. Each morning, we'd lift the bag of rocks and empty the bag of rocks. Because who needs a bag of rocks? And then we'd canoe to the next campsite. And the next night, we'd find more rocks and fill the bag with new rocks. So a bag of rocks, still a good anchor. Modern anchors are a little bit more complex than a bag of rocks. I'm going to show you a video of an anchor. Anchors these days can weigh as much as 22 tons. 22 tons. So it's about a minute and 53 second video coming from a website called casualnavigation.com. And it's going to explain some different parts of an anchor. So the actual anchor itself, the rope that holds it, and the type of texture that the anchor should be in. So pay attention as you watch this to the different types of anchors, to the length of the rope. That's actually important, the length of the rope holding the anchor. And then the type of soil or the type of sea floor that your anchor is going to be attached to. You can go ahead and play the video, please.
It's its name because it doesn't have the stock that you would find on earlier anchors. This part here is the stock, which was used to keep the flukes pointing straight down into the seabed. The stockless anchor just uses a spread at the end of the flukes to stop it laying the wrong way. It lays flat, and when force is applied, the flukes bury themselves into the seabed. The seabed itself is critical to any anchoring procedure. Specifically, we're concerned about the nature of the seabed. Solid rock is pretty much useless. Apply force on an anchor resting on solid rock, and it's just going to slide along. Seaweed can have the same effect, creating a mat that the anchor just glides over. Swap the weed out for pebbles or sand, however, and the anchor has a much easier time digging in. For the very best holding power, what you really want is something like soft mud. Anything that makes the bottom nice and sticky. Not only is the anchor itself going to dig in nicely, but the chain leading towards the anchor is going to get a good grip as well. That part is critical, because surprisingly, with massive ships, it's not actually the anchor that holds them in place. It's the weight of the chain. The anchor is simply there to hold the end of the chain in position. It allows the chain to lay flat along the seabed before rising up to the ship. In this diagram, there's no force on the ship at all, and the anchor chain is just going straight down, running along the seabed to the anchor. We actually call it up and down, and it tells us that the ship is quite happy, not applying any weight to the anchor chain. If the wind or current starts to tug the ship backwards, the chain stretches out. As it starts to move, we get light weight, which increases through medium weight to heavy weight. These are all terms that the crew use to describe how the anchor chain looks, so that the bridge team know how much force the ship is applying to the cable. So, with the chain under heavy weight, you can see that it's stretched out at quite an angle. The anchor itself is just keeping the end of the chain in position, and the sheer weight of the chain is what's keeping the ship in position. So, when the wind and the current ease, the ship stops applying force to the chain, and it falls back to its natural resting position, laying straight along the seabed and vertically up to the ship. If there's a sudden sharp tug on the ship, it doesn't snatch tight on the anchor chain. The chain gently lifts a bit straighter, absorbing the energy of that sharp tug. If the catenary wasn't there and all the weight was on the anchor alone, a sharp tug would likely break it free from the seabed. This is where the length of anchor chain becomes so important. If you let out a relatively short length, the anchor will bed down, but there'll be barely any scope left for absorbing any energy before the ship's applying force directly to the anchor itself. If instead you let out lots of chain, it's going to take a huge force to pull it tight before breaking the anchor free.
There we go. So my question today is, why do we need an anchor? Why do we need an anchor? Well, to keep our ships sure and steadfast, and certainly to keep away the bears, right? That's why we need an anchor. It's hurricane season. Did you guys see Sam out there? Hurricane Sam? And then what's the next one? Wilma? What's that? Victor. Victor's next? Okay. I thought, what's the W?
Wanda.
Yeah, Wanda. Okay, so hurricane season out there. But that's not why I'm talking about anchors. Our world is constantly undergoing change, and not for the better. There are so many things going on, and you guys see the news every day, so you're aware of what all the different societal changes that are going on, and the prices of things. If you go to the grocery store, things are getting more expensive. So we're about to have inflation. It's going to be harder and harder to live God's way of life. Certainly, when I was growing up, it was all about tolerance. You need to tolerate my way of life. Well, it's gone beyond tolerating to where now we have to celebrate other people's way of life. We have to celebrate. And one of the mass, it's described as mass hysteria. When people actually will believe something just because they've been told it over and over again, and because to not believe it makes you an outcast. So the loudest voices in the room right now believe that men can get pregnant. Yeah, the loudest voices in the room right now are saying that men can be pregnant. Of course, they're talking about transgendered women that have become men. But men cannot be pregnant. Right, men cannot become pregnant. But me simply saying that will make me an outcast. And if you agree with me that men can't get pregnant, you too will be an outcast. Somebody said, that's all right. I agree. It is all right. We do need to be outcasts. We don't need to conform and go along with this world. But it's going to make us stand out. It's going to make us harder to do anything, to keep our jobs, to live in our neighborhoods without our neighbors coming after us. So what should be our anchor? Since we know we need an anchor, what should be our anchor in these turbulent times? Of the questions I'll ask today, this is the easiest to answer. Christ is our rock. He's not a bag of rocks. He is our rock, and He is our anchor. So let's look at some scriptures that actually picture Christ as our rock. The first scripture is Daniel 2, verse 45. Daniel 2, 45. It says, oh, by the way, notice the new background today. That's actually the background we used at the feast instead of the blue with the striped blue, diagonal blue. So don't know if you can see it or not, but we have a little bit of a hammock there and a beach, and we've got the palm tree. So that's our feast background. I decided it was worthy of one more sermon. So inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, a stone, a rock, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. So what was happening was all of those colors, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, those represented different governments that would come along in the future. And then there was this stone. And the stone came down, and it actually broke the statue, broke all of the statue to pieces. The iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, all of it was broken by the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. It says, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So this stone pictures Christ, and He is going to smash the governments of this world. He is going to rule over all of the nations of the earth, and He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that rock. Matthew 21, verses 42 through 44. Matthew 21, verses 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He's speaking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He's speaking to the nation of Israel there that have not followed God's way. They've not been the nation that they were called to be. And so it was going to be taken away from them and then given to a nation or a people that would actually bear the fruits of it. And then this cornerstone, verse 44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That's a strong stone. And on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Again, a strong stone with no give to it that absolutely crushes its opponents. And once again, this stone represents Christ. He is the chief cornerstone on which the kingdom of God is going to be built. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 is another one. It refers back to the days of the Exodus. And it said, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We too can drink of that spiritual rock. We too can use Christ as our anchor to make sure that our ship is steady and steadfast and sure, and that doesn't get tossed and turned by every wave or every turn of society's whims. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, it says, coming to him as a living stone. Again, Peter was there when Christ spoke in Matthew. He said, this living stone that was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So not only do we have a strong rock that's not going to move as our anchor, but it is one that God calls precious. Let's turn now our attention to hope. So if Christ is our anchor, what is our hope? As we saw in the video, a large ship actually requires a long rope or chain that connects the anchor to the ship, and it's very important. And the actual weight of the chain works with the anchor to keep the ship in place. So what is the rope in this analogy? It is our hope. And as it turns out, hope and rope rhyme. So that makes it easy to remember. Anchor and hope. Christ and hope. So in the Bible, the word hope can also be translated to hold. And that's what it said in the video. You had that anchor, and then you had the chain laying in the mud. And the chain itself would actually grip the mud and help to hold on. To hold, to keep, or to bind, to trust, and to have confidence. Some synonyms for hope would be confidence, expectation, optimism, courage, anticipation, and faith. Confidence, expectation. You know, a lot of times we get confidence from doing something. So when I was a kid, it took me a while to learn to tie my shoes. But the more I did it, the better I got. And now I have extreme confidence that I can tie my shoes because I have many years of experience. So there is a past element to this of knowing that things will follow through, that our rock, our anchor is going to be there. We can have confidence that that anchor is not going to budge because it has never budged. And that rock cannot budge. Our anchor, our which is Christ, doesn't move. So we can have that past confidence. But there's also in hope a future expectation. A future expectation. Are things going to turn out the way I want them to? Am I going to get that job? Am I going to get that raise? Am I going to marry that wonderful person that's in my life? Am I going to get the new car? There's this expectation in the future. In my case at the feast, my expectation and hope was that there was going to be lots of carts outside when we had to move 200 people from one building to another in 90-degree humid heat. So a future anticipation. What is life like without hope? What is hopelessness? What is the definition of hopelessness? I was listening to NPR years ago, and they were doing a story on a young person that lived in Iraq. This was probably about 2005, 2006. America had come in and taken over Iraq, and there was still a war going on there, and there were suicide bombs. And the definition to me of hopelessness is the quote of this young person who said, yesterday was horrible, and today is no better, and tomorrow is going to be worse. That's hopelessness. To give a more up-to-date example, probably what's going on in Afghanistan right now. For the last, whatever it is, 20 years, the Afghan people have been given more and more freedoms. And now with the takeover by the Taliban, women can no longer go out in public alone. They can no longer go out in public showing any skin. They have to have dresses that cover even their ankles. And they're being told that they have to sit in the back of classrooms if they can go to school at all. And they have no representation in government. I will say that the government there, the justice system, is very swift. They found four men the other day that they were suspected kidnappers. I don't know if they had a trial or not, but they hung the four men. Yeah. It was very swift justice. the PR person got involved. Now, it's interesting, the same guy that was in charge 20 years ago is now in charge of their justice system. And whereas they'd been saying, oh, this is going to be Taliban 2.0, and it's going to be less violent than it was before, he actually said, well, we're still going to have executions, and we're still going to have amputations. We just won't do them in public. Well, those four men were not hung in public, but then their bodies were displayed in a public square. I guess the PR person said that's not effective enough. And so they moved, they cut three of them down and moved them to different squares, so that now you had four different squares that had a dead body hanging in it. I don't know, I would think that there were people in Afghanistan right now that are not supportive of the Taliban that are probably having some hopeless days. They're probably feeling that yesterday was bad, today is worse, and tomorrow is going to be even worse. Tomorrow is going to be even more horrible. That is hopelessness. No expectation, no anticipation of anything getting better in the future, in the foreseeable future. Do you ever feel that you are without hope, that things are not getting better? How can you get more hope? How can we get more confidence in our rock? As I've already mentioned, hope has elements of both past experiences and future promises. As I studied this, I realized that you can grow your hope by looking at God's promises. Promises that He has kept and promises yet to be fulfilled. What are some promises from God? Here in South Florida, we get to see one of God's first promises on almost a daily basis. After a hard summer's downpour, the sun comes out and we see a rainbow in the sky. It is a visual reminder that God won't destroy the earth by flood ever again. Do you believe I have a rainbow slide? As we saw in the video, the more rope you have, the more sure and steadfast the ship. And the parallel is that the more hope we have, the more steadfast and sure will be our relationship with God. Interesting, I don't know if you've ever seen any of these South Florida rainbows like I've had, but typically it's like when I'm driving up to Okeechobee or something, I'll see rainbows that are not bows. Rainbows that are actually like a cloud that has been twisted. And so, but you still, it still has all the colors, but it's almost like somebody took a rainbow brush and did like a little wisp there. It's almost like a prism that the light is, the rainbow is shining through this prism. I heard something I'd never heard before because I was mentioning this at the feast, and I said, well, you can't get a rainbow at night because a rainbow has to reflect light. Turns out, if the moon is shining bright enough, there is something called a golden rainbow that you can see at night. So if there's a rainstorm and a bright moon, you can actually see a rainbow at night. Pretty amazing. And then, of course, if you're up in an airplane, the rainbow doesn't end. It's a complete circle. The rainbow is a complete circle. For us, we usually see it as a half circle because the earth is in the way. But it is actually a full circle. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful promise, and it's a beautiful, beautiful sign there. And when we see that, we know that God will not destroy the earth again. That's a promise He's made. That's a promise He has kept. I want to take some time now to go through some scriptures that use the word hope to see what we can learn and show where we can be encouraged. So Psalm 71 and verse 5. Psalm 71 and verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. If David is the author of this psalm, we know that David as a young boy was a shepherd. We know that David as a young boy had to fight lions and bears and probably wolves to protect his sheep. And from his youth, he has known that he could trust in God. That has given him that confidence. Remember, the word hope can sometimes be translated as confidence. That gives him confidence. I've done this before. I can do it again. Another translation of the word hope is anticipation. And we know that David, as a young boy, faced Goliath with simply a slingshot. And he had confidence, and he anticipated that he was going to win that battle because his hope was sure and steadfast. Psalm 78, verses 5, 6, and 7. Psalm 78, 5, 6, and 7. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It's our responsibility to teach our children the Word of God, to teach our children how God has interacted with us in our lives, to tell our children, hey, in the past, I've had this hope that was fulfilled. And if you have a similar hope, it can be fulfilled as well. Because God's appointed a law in Israel, and His law is righteous. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, that the children who will be born, that they may arise, and then declare them to their children. Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but to keep His commandments. My father always said, keep the faith. Anytime we were doing a project and things didn't seem to be working out, he'd say, keep the faith. And you know, after about 10 or 20 projects that all were successful, it was easier to keep the faith because we had that confidence of past success. And that's what they're saying here. And not forget the works of God. What works of God? Well, when he led them through the sea, when he gave them manna in the desert, when he brought water out of a rock. These are the works of God. When he protected them in battle over and over again, these are the works of God. Said, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Psalm 16 and verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. We know that when we die, we go to sleep. We rest. And Our rest can be peaceful. You know, that's always R.I.P., rest in peace. We can, because we're resting in hope. We're resting, we have a future anticipation of a resurrection and being in God's family. My flesh will rest in hope. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, probably one that we've quoted quite often in the last 20 months, because we've been going through a trial. So in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace into which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only that, but also glory in tribulations. Like I said, this has been a popular verse to read over the last 20 months. Glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Verse 4, and perseverance will produce character, and character will produce hope. Hope wasn't the first thing listed there. We had tribulation, perseverance, character. Hope is the fourth one mentioned here. We have to go through something. We have to go through something successfully to have that confidence that we can go through something successfully again in the future. I had COVID earlier this year. Elisa had COVID this year. When we were going through it, it was not easy, and we had no idea when it was going to end. My son only had it for 24 hours, so when I had a 48-hour fever, I thought, okay, I'm done. I've had that 48-hour fever. I'm done. And then it went on, and it went on, and it went on for 2 weeks. And there was I had no idea, even at 2 weeks, that we were going to come out of that. Somebody came up to me at the feast that had tested positive this summer and said, I didn't know you could get COVID again. They'd just gotten their test results back from the hotel. I didn't know you could get COVID again. Thankfully, they were joking. But they had me convinced there for a second. We do go through tribulations, and it can, if we allow the process to grow us, it will produce hope. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Moving on to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. I'm going through a lot of scriptures, probably more than I normally do, and I'm hitting them one right after the other. But I just want you to see how much hope is in the Bible, how much hope we can draw on. And again, how can you grow your hope? looking at God's promises, the ones he's kept and the ones he is still to keep. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Hope does require patience. Hope does require patience. We saw that in Romans as well. We have to let it work its perfect work through us. Yes, there's been past successes, and yes, there'll be a future success, but we have to wait for God's time to bring that success to us. We have to have the patience. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. Those of us that are awake, those of us that are not asleep, those of us that are not blinded by the ruler of this world, we need to be sober. We need to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We wear it on our head. We wear it where our brain is. What are we thinking of? Where does our hope lie? Going back to Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. Romans 8:24, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees? We always get to Jamaica before the feast on the day before the Day of Atonement. And I always hope that I can get out of the airport and get to the hotel and have a meal before the Day of Atonement starts. And then I get to the hotel and they tell me all the restaurants are closed except for the grill, the beach grill. So it's 5 o'clock, sunset is at 6. I hope they haven't run out of hamburgers because I can't eat any jerk pork. I have hope. But once I'm sitting down and that hamburger's on the plate and it's sitting in front of me, I don't have to hope anymore, do I? Hope that is seen is not hope. So if I see the hamburger and I know I have plenty of time to eat it, it's no longer hope. It's now, how good is it going to taste? It's the anticipation. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Once again, a patience, waiting, having to have perseverance, because not everything that's good comes to us in our time. It will come to us in God's time. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 18. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 18, which actually leads up to the first scripture that I read today, which was Hebrews 6, 19. So what was the lead up? What was the context to that scripture that I started with? Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Verse 14, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. This was a promise. And Abraham had hope in this promise. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And then it goes into the fact on verse 16, for men will indeed swear by a greater. But verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So he swore by himself, and it's impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Again, we're doing an analogy of a ship with a rope to an anchor. And just like that rope holds and helps hold the ship in place, we can lay hold of the hope set before us. Jeremiah 14 and verse 8. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. You know, in good times, we just want it to be better. And we have to persevere. We have to be patient. But in times of trouble, Christ is not slow. Christ is not slacking in his promise. He will be there in our time of trouble. It says, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for the night? Christ is our hope. Lamentations. We're going to go to Lamentations next. Lamentations chapter 3. I was kind of shocked when I was doing my word study on the word hope, and I found hope in Lamentations. Isn't that about moaning and groaning and, I mean, lamenting? I mean, that's the very title of the chapter is lamenting. How can there be any hope in a chapter called Lamentations? Let's look at chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, once again, a past confidence, a past success. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Time and time again, God saved Israel. His compassion never failed. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Wow. Every day we wake up, we can have hope. We're not going to be consumed. His mercies are not consumed. His compassions fail not. And then he praises God and says, great is your faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. Verse 25, the Lord is good. This is a promise. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Very important verse there. To the soul who seeks Him, He is good. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There is hope in Lamentations. Now I'm going to go through some more verses. As we go through these verses, you won't find the word hope, but you will see many promises that will encourage us. Isaiah 58 and verse 11. 58 and verse 11. Checking my notes here. It says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's a promise. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Once again, just a promise that you can hang your hat on. You may have your own favorite scripture. You may have your own promise from God that you wake up every morning thinking about that gives you an assurance of a wonderful day to come is where you set your hope. John 14, verses 26 through 27. This is about the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you, because the world gives and then the world taxes. Right? The world gives and then they tax on the gift. But not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the most important promise we have is the promise of the resurrection. That is a hope that is for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Christ was a great guy. He was perfect in all of his ways. He never sinned. He showed outgoing concern and love for everyone he met. And his example is a wonderful example to follow. And if we all followed his example, the world would be a better place. But if it was only the living Christ that we had hope in, it'd be most pitiable. It's the resurrected Christ that our hope is in, that our future hope is in, of eternity, of eternal salvation, eternal life. We see this in Revelation. I'm not going to read this for lack of time. This was probably read to you at the feast. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. It talks about a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 4, I will read, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That is certainly a wonderful promise, and probably something that we should wake up to every day. Now, if the anchor is Christ, and the rope is our hope. We still have one more thing to discuss. I mean, obviously, we're the ship. We're what's wanting to not be tossed to and fro. So what's left? What's left to talk about? Marie said the mud. The mud. I want to ask you, where are you sailing and where are you dropping your anchor? Are you dropping your anchor in rocky areas? Or are you dropping your anchor over mud? And it does matter, as you saw. Let's read Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Where's this anchor going to find a home? Where's Christ going to find a home? Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We saw at the very beginning of that video the anchor trying to attach to something that was rocky and hard, and it just slid across. The ship just kept sailing. And if you're trying to park your ship in areas that are rocky, you're going to be tossed to and fro. Christ is not going to be living in your heart. You know, this is actually a promise that he's going to change our heart from stone to flesh. And it's a very important promise. Before God was in our lives, we sailed in areas that didn't allow Christ to be our anchor. And even if he tried to be our anchor, our hearts were too hard to allow the fluke and the anchor to dig in. We were given a new heart at baptism, one of flesh, one that is teachable and one that is malleable. Brethren, make sure that you don't let your heart become hardened again so that that anchor becomes loose. As it said in Lamentations 3 and verse 25, we already read it today, let your soul seek him to be taught by him. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 speaks of an anchor of our soul. Let us hold on to this hope and not allow ourselves to drift into dangerous currents, onto rocky shores. Whatever the latest trends are. I guess the latest trends nowadays, I can't remember, I think on TikTok it's called a lick. My son was telling me about a lick, and it's something they do in school. Have you heard about this? No, you haven't? Okay. It's kids misbehaving. Okay, there's one kid in the back of the room nodding his head. It's kids videotaping themselves misbehaving, and they call it a lick. That's a dangerous current for our children to get involved in. And then there's other things that adults get involved in that we should not be. Don't let the storms of these worlds send you tossing and turning. Have hope in the promises of God and rest at peace, knowing that a better day is coming. In closing, I'm going to play a song by Ellie Holcomb. Ellie Holcomb. It was released in the year 2011. It is titled Anchor of Hope. I want you to listen to the words of this song, because every word in this song is right out of the Bible. Every word in this song is a description of God, a description of a God that I want to worship, a description of a God that I can have hope in, that I can be sure and steadfast in. It describes God's character, and it allows us to be encouraged. So enjoy the song, after which Mr. Hansen will come up for the final hymn. Anchor of Hope.
Marvelous, wonderful, infinite God, author of all that is good, faithful provider and giver of life, source of all power and love. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, refuge of strength to the end, righteous Redeemer and mighty to save. He's the anchor of hope for the souls of men. Gracious, compassionate, merciful God, radiant, holy delight, beautiful Father, victorious and source of unchangeable light. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, refuge of strength to the end, righteous Redeemer and mighty to save. He's the anchor of hope for the souls of men. You are light in the dark. You are healing for the broken heart. You are hope. You are Lord. You are life. You are love that endures. Powerful, constant, unwavering God. Shepherd who comes for the lost. Rock of salvation, remarkable love. Savior who died on the cross. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, refuge of strength.